May we join the chorus this morning in worshiping him from homes across the town, across the county, maybe even across the state, maybe a few even across the nation and the globe. We come together from many places, and yet we are one because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you hear these words as we prepare our hearts to worship him together? From Psalm 121. I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from mountains? No, my strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and mountains. He won't let you stumble. Your guardian God won't fall asleep, not on your life. Israel's guardian will never doze or sleep. God's your guardian, right at your side to protect you, shielding you from sunstroke, sheltering you from moonstroke. God guards you from every evil. He guards your very life. He guards you when you leave and when you return. He guards you now. He guards you always. Would you pray with me? Oh, living God, our guardian, our guard, our guide. We know that you are walking closely beside us in this strange place. And we've gathered in this place and in many places around here this morning to turn our hearts back to you, to ask you to give us eyes to see your hope and your joy and your peace and your glory. And in seeing that we might believe, and in believing that we might be your witnesses, to turn the eyes of our neighbors, of our world, to your goodness as well. And so as we sing songs together, as we lean into your word together, would your name be lifted high, and would our hearts find our help in you, our peace in you this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bible handy, if you will open it to Matthew chapter 23, and we are going to be in verses 25 to 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the inside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so the outside may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they're full of the bones of the dead and of all kinds of filth. So you also on the outside look righteous to others, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Would you pray with me? And now, God, as we turn to these words, at first look, they don't seem super encouraging on a day we need encouragement. And yet we are leaning into you because your heart is good. And so would you help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear? So you might help us be who it is you want us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been having in my mind this whole week flashbacks to basically every single superhero action movie that exists, because if we're being honest, they're pretty much all exactly the same, right? And in these movies, there's always that one scene where there is the hero, the good guy, and they are running right into the presence of the bad guy, be it evil, be it some monster, a robot, something like that. And on the way in, they shout out, "I've got this. I've got this. They're confident. Nothing's going to shake them. And then in all these movies, there's that scene right when they're going into the heart of the battle, when the monster opens up his mouth and there's those nasty teeth and there's the slobber and the drool, or where that robot all of a sudden is 3 times taller than the skyscrapers around him. And there's always skyscrapers because every one of these movies is filmed in the same 5-block radius of New York City, it seems. And all of a sudden he sees that this thing is bigger than he'd imagined, and he starts to shout out, "I don't got this. I don't got this." And this, in my life, and probably in yours, has been a week where we fluctuate between the confident, "I've got this. Bring it on, coronavirus. Give us your best shot, homeschool. Quarantine. I've got this. I've been wanting to watch Netflix anyway." To the very next breath, "I don't got this. Send us a vaccine and send it soon. Take these kids back somewhere. Return me to my people. I don't got this." Lately, I've been watching this series on Netflix called The Crown. Have you seen it? It tells the story of the royal family since Elizabeth became queen in 1952. And a couple nights ago, the episode was really following the childhood of Philip, the queen's husband. And it showed whenever he was just a young teenager. He was already cut off from most of his family. His mom was schizophrenic. His dad just didn't have time for him. He was in royalty as well. And they sent him off to boarding school in Scotland. And while he was there one day, 16 years old, the headmaster of the school got a call that Philip's sister, the only person in the world who really had any time and nurture for him, had been killed in a plane crash along with her entire family, her husband and her kids. And so here he was, 16 years old, in school, boarding school, nations away, no parents to claim him, his sister gone. And when he's told this news, Philip totally turns inward in the spirit of, "I've got this." Doesn't shed a tear in the moment. He gets busy and starts putting together this stone wall right there at his school. And day and night he's working and he's chiseling stones and he's stacking them on top of each other and sticking them together. And this boy is just frail, but he's so determined to make this happen. He's got this. And then there's this scene where it's time to attach the wrought iron gate to the wall. And he's tired. He's weary. He hasn't yet dealt with his grief. And he's trying to put this gate up. And it just keeps falling on him. And he can't do it. And finally, young Philip comes stumbling into the dining hall where the teachers and his classmates are all gathered together. And he stands in the entry and he's filthy. And he is so broken. And he cries out, "I need help. I need help." When life threw him more than he could handle, young Philip's first response was, "I got this." And it wasn't too long before he came to the end of himself and he said, "I don't got this. I need help." And you know, it seems that we spend a good deal of our lives convincing ourselves and our world that we've got this. We've got a system for everything to convince us that we are well in control and that we are coping rather well. We've got a plan for how to pay our bills, and for the most part, that plan tends to work. We've set up parameters to keep our kids safe, and there might be bumps along the road, but for the most part, we've got that figured out. We've got routines that give us this sense of purpose. Each day, places to be, meetings that are expecting our input, errands that we have to run to keep our little world spinning, and we've struck this perfect balance between church and work and home and hobbies. And we know on the inside that it's never quite perfect, but we manage. And we think that most people on the outside must look at our lives ever so often that we've put together so well. And at least to some degree, they must say about us, "You know, they've got this. And we tend to nod and say, we do. We've got this. And then along comes this thing called a pandemic to make us question everything. Before we get to that, first we see in Scripture there are some folks who really were the masters of we've got this. They were the Pharisees. If anyone had a handle on life and on faith and on what it looks like to have self-control, it was them. They were highly respected religious folks. If you had a daughter in the first century who told you that she had fallen in love and the man that she wanted to marry was an up-and-coming Pharisee, oh, the warm fuzzies that would fill your heart would be the same as today hearing your daughter say, oh, I've fallen in love and he's a brain surgeon. That was your Pharisee, someone who has their stuff together. They're stable. They prioritize religion. They don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't chew, and they don't hang out with those who do. That was always the word in the South of how to find your men. They were squeaky clean, those Pharisee guys. They were educated. They had the world more or less figured out thanks to this long list of laws. They always knew exactly what they could do and what they couldn't do. They always knew exactly how to stay in bounds. They always knew exactly how to make sure their lives shouted to the world, well, don't worry about us, we've got this. A handle on God, an understanding of all things, control of ourselves even, we've got this. That's until Jesus shows up. It always goes that way. And one of Jesus's favorite groups to mess with was the Pharisees. And it was out of love, of course, but still it's so fun to watch his interactions with them because he just loves to mess with the Pharisees because they are this group who seem to frustrate Jesus the very most, and yet he won't leave them alone because he loves them so much. These are the ones who, in the name of religion, go around acting like they've mastered life and they've done it all on their own. And Jesus has some hard stuff to say to the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, among a whole list of other woes, he tells them, you know, you do a good job cleaning the outside of the cup, making it look like you've got a great handle on things. But inside, it's a mess. Clean the inside first, and the outside will follow. He's saying, you guys stop at appearances, but you never get to the heart. Pharisees, he says, I see beyond the surface, and you don't got this. Oh, that made him upset. But he goes on, he doesn't care. Pharisees, you are whitewashed tombs. We never really had to wonder what Jesus was thinking, did we? Whitewashed tombs. He says you're pretty with chiseled calligraphy and flowers and beautiful quotes on the outside made from the finest of stones, but on the inside, just a bunch of dead, dry bones. Pharisees, when the world is wondering how your life is with God, you declare out loud, we've got this. But when one dares look inside, they see there is no life with God. You don't got this. Jesus showed up in a world with a whole bunch of folks who were convinced that they got this. And he started speaking of a new way of living with God, a brand new way, a way that moved beyond all rules and all laws and moved into hearts and relationships. Jesus moved in and he pulled the carpet out from under a bunch of folks who thought they were standing on stable ground all along. Jesus approached a people who had this form to their life. They had this way for all things to work within that form. And he shows up and he takes that form away, just like that, leaving a bunch of, I got this guys, to wonder if maybe they don't got this at all. When Jesus took the Pharisees' form away, he wasn't just being mean, and he really wasn't just messing with them. What he was doing was he was inviting them into something different, something more real. He was inviting them into a checkup of the heart. He was saying, worry less about how you look and how well you recite the law, and give yourself more to a real relationship with the living God. Jesus pulled them away from their structure, from their form, from their usual ways of control, to give them a good, honest look at their hearts so they might actually be well from the inside out. Now, we're not always so good at making time for checkups, are we? If you're like me, you put the doctor off until there's literally no other choice. Those routine checkups, when nothing really feels wrong and life's going on as usual, they go for months, years perhaps, behind schedule. I raise my hand because I am the worst about it. Checkups. But even more than with our physical health, we do the same thing with our hearts, with our spiritual health too, don't we? We keep meaning to get back connected with Christ, but these forms, these routines, these lives that we've built up for ourselves just don't leave much room for heart checkups. Some of our women who just got back from the retreat 2 weeks ago are already ready for next year's, for that next heart checkup, 11 months away. When our forms get stripped away, Jesus sneaks in and he says, can we check your heart now? And maybe it's time for that checkup that we've put off for too long. This week, we've all experienced a little bit of what it feels like to have our forms taken away, haven't we? Those things that trick us into thinking that we've got this, they've been exposed, haven't they? At dinner time, we thank God for the food. It's what we do. But so quickly, that prayer can become a form. More than a genuine song of thanks, you say the blessing at dinner. It's how things go. And it becomes a form without much heart, without much thought, because if we're honest, we can go really long stretches of time in our lives without any real doubt that there will be food. We have the grocery store aisles memorized. We know where to find everything that we're going to need, and it's always going to be there. Until last week. Did you get that eerie feeling in your gut when you walked past that paper goods aisle and saw it totally pillaged? You didn't even need toilet paper at the moment, but didn't you feel in your gut something turned upside down? The form that said everything I always need will always be found right here, so I've got this. Just like that, it was broken. And our hearts became afraid. Why is that? Who does that say we really believe is our provider? A good time for a heart checkup, a look into what's really on the inside. Some of us haven't had to worry about paying bills in months, maybe even years. And then this week you started to hear whispers of layoffs. Or you checked the stock markets and saw that number where all your money is that you have to live on from here on out. You saw it go down by tens of thousands of dollars. That form that says, I'll work hard so I can play hard so I don't have to worry about a thing. That form that was very convincing for a bit that told us, we've got this. just like that, exposed as untrustworthy and unreliable. And when that happened this week, where did your mind go? To panic for some? To a numbing agent for others? Probably a good time for a heart checkup. Getting well from the inside out. Some of us haven't stopped running in a decade. If we're not at work, we're volunteering. If not that, we're entertaining. If not that, we're toting kids from practice to rehearsal. If not that, we're errand running. If not that, there's surely something else. We go to bed utterly exhausted, and we wake up maybe 6-7 hours later just the same. But we try to tell ourselves that this busyness has been working for us. Because if nothing else, it's convinced us that we're important. And it's given us good excuses to ignore those places deep within us where we kind of know we need to address and we need to grow. We find this great pride in this thing called multitasking. We find worth in being needed in two places at once. This form of busyness. We've made it work for us. And whenever we check off that 15th box at the end of the day, we can't help but feel like we really do got this. This thing called life. Look how much I fit into one day. We got this. And so what are we to do when just like that, the form goes away? Work closed. Concerts canceled. Kids' events done. No one to host, nowhere to be. We've all been saying for years that we just want a break, that we just wish we could slow down a little bit, and now it's here, and we realize we have no idea what to do with ourselves. We have no idea who we are apart from the frantic schedule. We have no idea how to engage these kids that we call our own, when we're not just keeping them busy. And that breaks our hearts. We have no clue how to sit in those places deep in our hearts that need attention, that just never seem to make it to the very top of the priority list when we were keeping the form. We've been saying that we want to have time in our lives to just stop everything and just be with Jesus and just go deep with him. And now that that's here, we realize we have no clue how to even talk to him, how to feel him. The one that we say our hearts love, we don't even know how to engage him. And it's unsettling when we realize we've been tricking ourselves into thinking we got this just because we do so much in one day. And all the while, we've been neglecting maybe the one thing, the one relationship that matters the most. What to do when we realize we don't even really know how to just be with Jesus? A good time for a heart checkup, healing, growing from the inside out. What are we to do when we had kind of figured out who our people are, and now that's all tossed aside too? We got comfortable naming who we're responsible for and who we're accountable to. Family, immediate neighbors, self-picked friends, maybe some church folks. And if we just do that, that's enough to keep any of us busy. If we feel that we're caring for even this group of people well, then we have plenty of reason to give ourselves a big old gold star and a self-proclaimed, I got this. Because that's good. But then this week, we saw that person with 32 rolls of toilet paper in their shopping cart. And we saw that woman who bought out all of QFC, all of their chicken, so she could make sure her dogs had food to eat. And on the inside, we begin to feel betrayed because something tells us that there are people and we should be their people too. She's supposed to see us as her community, as her neighbors, and us, her. And we started to think about the seniors who live alone, who we should have been wondering about all along, but now we're really wondering what is our responsibility to them. And the restaurant workers, we've been told that we should go out of our way to order takeout to help them. And then we think about seniors in high school who are grieving the loss of how they thought things would end. And we're wrestling on the inside, are all of these now my people? Have they always been? They didn't fit into my form. And now that form is gone. And all of these have become my neighbors. And if they are all my neighbors, then the truth is, I don't got this. To love my neighbor as Christ, I don't got this. Turns out it's a good time for a heart checkup. To remember who is really ours. Getting it right in there. So we can fully love whoever it is out there. And then there's church, and it looks different. We've gotten comfortable with church being this form, this certain place at this certain time that we check in here and there. It's this experience that we come and that we get. It's something that we fit into our schedule. And if that's the form for church, then how easy it is to think, my church life, I got this. I know when to show up, and I show up. I'm there. And then all of a sudden, there is no designated place or time. And if you listen, you hear the Church Universal calling out to all of us right now, saying our world needs you to be the church, to be the body of Christ right where you are. Not just to come to some place and receive, but to go and to reach out and to connect and to give. As of last Sunday, this form that we've gotten comfortable calling church, it's gone for now. And we can't relegate our worship to God to just a certain hour of a week. Now it's asking to sneak into every hour. To be how we understand our very identity in this world. We don't go to church. We are the church. Church isn't postponed. And church isn't online. Church is wherever you are sharing your life with Jesus right here and right now. We are his body. You are his body. We are the church. And if that's not how church looks to you yet, it might be a really good time for a heart checkup. For God to heal those deep down misconceptions. Your entire vision of what you were on this earth to be and to do. I confess to you this morning my very own journey this week, where I saw my forms that say, I got this, give way to lots of no, I don't got this. I found myself this past week with more open hours than usual. And rather than just rest in that and enjoy it, I found in myself this need to continually validate my worth by just making up work for myself to do. The form of my usual job has crumbled for now, and I see that here I am frantically trying to glue it back together. And yet all the while in this place of this heart checkup, I'm hearing Jesus whisper to my soul, Jamie, do you think maybe your heart finds too much value in your work and what you do? Jamie, perhaps you've believed that your busyness keeps you necessary in the world. Maybe you're afraid of not being necessary. What if you took the same Sabbath you're inviting the church into and just let me remind you who you are apart from what you do? I don't need you to be necessary. I just want to love who you are. A heart checkup. For me, it's time. And this week then, I've gone in and out of these waves of anxiety about finances. I've been playing this record in my head that says, what if folks don't remember to give for 2 months? And what if in the absence of giving, we have to cut who we are and what we do, and even, if I'm being honest, how the church cares for me? And I have walked a lot of miles this week with Jesus off in the woods, and I have talked for hours and hours to God about money. And I hate that I'm that person who talks to God about money. Turns out I'm human too. This form that's been fairly consistent in my life, all of a sudden it feels threatened. God's been whispering in the midst of this, Jamie, notice this anxiety. And could it be that you're finding your security more in making budget than in trusting in your good Father? Has your heart gotten sick? Forgotten that this church isn't yours to carry, but it's mine. And I'm faithful. And I've carried this church through seasons much harder than this. Let's throw away what's come to be expected, I hear him saying to me. And let's see if you can trust even when you can't see. Let's see if you can still look outward to consider the needs of others, even when your own paycheck might be on the line. And that's where it gets real. A heart checkup. It's time. Have you ever noticed how God uses quarantine multiple times in Scripture to give his people this journey into the heart, where they finally get to what's real, and they come out of that place more alive than ever before? Israel, before the promised land, they had their 40 years of quarantine alone in the wilderness. And it was in that place that God showed them who he was and what he could do for them and who they were to be on this earth. And when they entered the promised land, then finally they were ready to be a blessing to the world because of that heart checkup, those 40 years in quarantine. Jesus, before his first sermon or miracle, he spends 40 days in the desert, completely alone. Before he ever shows the world who he is, God the Father lets Jesus decide exactly what kind of king he's come to be in the desert quarantine.
A lot of miles this week with Jesus off in the woods, and I have talked for hours and hours.
He uses all of those challenges to simply acknowledge the different things that are tugging at him. And there in that desert quarantine place, he fully surrenders his will to the Father's once and for all. In the desert quarantine, Jesus stays put and he goes deep and he comes out of it on mission because his heart has been checked up and declared ready to change the world. Finally, then, John spends the end of his life in quarantine on that island of Patmos, totally alone. And it's in that place that he gets the vision that we know as revelation. It's in that place of quarantine where he sees Jesus on the throne, surrounded by the angels and people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, singing out, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain." In his quarantine space, John gets this picture of something bigger than himself, of something eternal, a picture of hope and of victory in Jesus Christ alone. In that quarantine space, John sees what's real about who God is and who he is and what he's on this earth to do. Patmos, that was the place of John's heart checkup when all the other forms of life were gone. John saw what remained. Jesus on his throne, revealed in quarantine. So our forms have crumbled, and we're in this quarantine space. When God's people have been here before, some have let God use it as this much needed heart checkup, one that they didn't make much time for before, but here they are now, so why not? Why not pay attention to what's happening in us as our forms fall around us? Why not slow down and notice the anxiety? Notice the grief. Notice where we're becoming numb. All of these symptoms, they come from our hearts. Noticing in the presence of God, let's see if we can't be made clean from the inside out. Some came out of quarantine with new forms that would stand the test of time. Some came out of quarantine with this brand new reality of who God really was and who they were in him. Some used their quarantine as a heart checkup with the living God. Will we? Perhaps it's time. Would you pray with me? Father God, here we are. Things have changed, and in the change, our hearts have been revealed to us. Those places where we've put our hopes and our trust in things that pass away. Those places where we've let our own ego, our own pride carry us, rather than humbly walking with you. And so this morning, we invite you into our quarantine place, wherever that is, for as long as it might be. And we ask you to search our hearts, to know us, and to help us know what's real about who you are and who we are. Clean us, O God, from the inside out. Strengthen us from deep within so we might truly shine your light in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.